Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We are back in Luke's Gospel, where the Easter story is still unfolding wonderfully in Luke's Gospel, just as it is still unfolding in your life. If you remember back to Easter Sunday, we joined the women who went to the tomb. And this week we continue the story by going on the Emmaus Road with some disciples. We are coming to the end of Luke's Gospel. There's only one more week to go. I was wondering what would happen, would there be like sadness or cheers? So I just was kind of just going to let that sit there and see what happens. And some of you were like, I don't know what to do. You were kind of right in the middle. So sad, I know, but we're coming in for a landing with Luke's Gospel. This passage where Jesus meets two disciples walking on the road to a village called Emmaus doesn't appear in any other Gospels. It's only in Luke. As I have learned this week, there's been actually a church tradition for many, many, many centuries now of meditating on this, as disciples meditating on this, asking, where is Jesus? Where am I missing Jesus in my midst? Actually, there's also a rich tradition of married couples meditating on this passage together. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But no matter who we are, whether we're young, we're old, we're married, we're single, we're in a relationship, whether we're following Jesus or we're exploring following Jesus, we will find some landing points in this passage. This passage will touch us in some way because we all know what it's like to be disappointed. We all know what it's like to be full of grief. We all know what it's like to feel disorientated and unable to see something that's right in front of us. We all know what it's like to one day realize we're on a journey and that life isn't static, that we grow and change and the things around us grow and change, and we're actually on a journey towards something, that we mature and we get a different perspective. We're all on the move in some way. We also all know what it's like to love food and meals, and there's a meal in this passage, so that helps us as well. So let's leap in to this passage from Luke chapter 24. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing them. Now, it begins obviously in verse 13. It says two of them. It means two of the disciples who, back in our little Easter passage earlier in chapter 24, two of the disciples who were in the room that heard the women's announcement. That's back in verse 9 of chapter 24. And these two disciples are going to a village called Emmaus, which the traditional location for the village of Emmaus is about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're walking along. They had been in Jerusalem with Jesus for Passover, and they'd been caught up in his arrest and trial and his crucifixion, and now they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do, so they do what I guess we all would do, is we just go home. They've been caught up in these momentous events. They've been crushed with disappointment and grief. They'd seen the one whom they placed their hopes in crucified and placed in a tomb. And there's just all this disorientating grief and disappointment. And so the only thing they can figure out what to do is to go home. One of them will find out, his name is called Cleopas. And there's two traditions as who the other one was. One tradition is that it was another unnamed male disciple. And there's some really good evidence that that's the case. The other tradition is that it's Cleopas's wife who is called Mary. And in John 19, it says this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, there's some really good evidence that Clopas and Cleopas are the same thing, and there's some weird stuff with the original languages and the names, and they're actually the same person, and that Cleopas' wife is Mary, and she was faithful and stood at the cross of Jesus even through the crucifixion. So there's good evidence that it was Cleopas and his wife Mary that are journeying. Truth is, there's good evidence for both, and you can take your pick, and neither, if you... No one will be a heretic or anything like that. But we have two people talking intensely who are crushed by grief and disappointment and confusion. They were following Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah, come to redeem and save the people from oppression. But as he's captured and put on trial and condemned and crucified, they are now in turmoil. How could this have happened? If it is indeed Mary, she was at the cross with Jesus at the end and saw it all. They go from passionate followers of Jesus to confused and grieving and wrestling with disappointment. We were hoping. We thought God was in this, but I guess he wasn't. How could this be? We gave our lives to this, but now what are we going to do? They probably felt stupid. They probably felt ashamed for getting their hopes up, putting their faith in something and someone. They probably were frightened because they had kind of gone public as his disciples. What's going to happen to us now? We thought God was in this. Many of us, myself included, know what it's like to be crushed by disappointment, where we thought life would turn out differently, where we thought we knew how things were going to go, and then they didn't go that way. And we go from following Jesus to doubt and grief and the bitterness of disappointment. We all know what it's like to take disappointment on as like a garment or an identity, at least for a season, and to lose our purpose. And these travelers, they've lost calling and they've lost purpose and they're disorientated and they're in grief. And Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize him. In verse 15, it's really interesting, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him, which is a really weird way to say that, but it comes from actually the original language. Luke puts that, he doesn't just say Jesus came up and walked along with him, he says Jesus himself. And Luke is really drawing attention to the fact that this is Jesus. This isn't a ghost. This isn't a figment of their imagination. This is real. This is Jesus himself. We love the scriptures in the vineyard, and we need to pay attention even to the slightest details. Luke wants us to see something here, that Jesus himself is with them. Jesus himself is with you. And we can never forget that we serve and minister to and love and are loved by a living Savior. He's with us until the very end of the age, and I'm praying in this season that he himself is made manifest to you and us as a church, and that just like happens whenever Jesus turns up, powerful things happen, but then also we're changed and we're transformed and we're sent out to proclaim his resurrection everywhere we go. Verse 16 has another curious statement. They were kept from recognizing him. Well, why is that? Well, if you've ever been crushed by grief, you know that it's confusing in a strange time. Plus, they just weren't expecting a resurrection. They knew what being dead meant. And it was just a crazy, confusing time. No one was expecting a crucified and then risen Jesus. Nobody was expecting that. Also, we know from the scriptures that after his resurrection, Jesus was the same, yet different. Many times he would suddenly appear to them and then they wouldn't recognize him, or they would only believe when they saw the nail marks in his hands. That he was the same. He even had those nail marks, but he was also different. I know from my own life that at times I've just not expected Jesus to be in some of the situations I found myself in. I just didn't expect him to turn up. And so I wasn't watching for him and was pretty surprised when he did. Harmony and I were reflecting over Easter about our journey as a church, particularly around Easter. I just never expected Jesus would lead us to where he's led us, or even where he led us over Easter. Services in the city center, and then services in North Belfast, and I liked it. Don't get me wrong. I really liked it. I like where Jesus has led us thus far. I just never thought this is where he'd lead us. And it can be hard to recognize. Someone's having a good time in there. The P7s are embracing youth already. Prayers answered. Wonderful. Also, to my shame, I know that at times I have had a posture of cynicism and doubt and unbelief. And I can't see Jesus when he's clearly with me. And what about you? Can you relate to that? See, cynicism blinds us to the reality of the imminence and the goodness of the risen Jesus. I was recently with a person that I go see from time to time, and this person is very wise in prayer. He's been praying longer than I've been alive, so he's one of those kind of people. And I was talking to him about my life, and he was talking to me about my life, and he was talking to me about the parable of the prodigal son, which we've journeyed in Luke chapter 15 as part of this series. And most of you know the parable of the prodigal son, where the younger son rebels against his father, and he goes away, and he debases himself in a foreign land, and he fails to live out his true identity as a son. So he is a son, but he's a son who can't see what he is, and he couldn't see what the father was trying to do in his life. And he kind of wakes up and realizes even the servants and the slaves in my father's house have it better than I currently have it. So he catches this bright idea, I'll come back, but I'll come back and just be a slave. And maybe I'll just get 3 square meals a day, and that'll be better than what I have, and my father will let me live as a slave. But while he was a long way off, the father sees him and runs to him. And you remember that part of the story. And before the son can speak, the father calls him back to his true self, his true identity. The father calls him back home. He won't let him be a slave. He'll only let him be a son. And this friend of mine asked me, he said, "Who calls you back when you debase yourself with fear and shame and you forget your identity and you take on cynicism and doubt? Who in your life calls you back to the Father's house when you can't see what the Father, when you can't see where Jesus is, when actually he's walking right beside you? Who calls you back?" And it was wonderful to say there's people in this community right here that call me back, call me to remember who I really am. So what about you? You know, the power of community. You can listen to amazing sermons on the internet, and you can play note-perfect worship music on your whatever device. You can do that, and it'll be great, and it'll feel in ways like you've connected to God and been in church. And if we're brutally honest, that's easier than actually loving people and being present to them. But what happens in community is community calls us back when we've left the Father's house and we've let fear and shame and cynicism and doubt and sin take us away from the Father's house. When we can't recognize ourselves and we can't even see Jesus walking next to us, powerfully working in our circumstances. That's why we need to invest in community. That's why we need to actually turn up. You need people to call you back home. You need people to point out where Jesus is walking right next to you. We all do. And if you can't see Jesus right now, we want to pray for you at the end, but we want to invite you into community where people stand with you and call you back and point out where Jesus is in your life and what he's doing. And you can borrow someone else's faith for a while until you can see and stand in your true identity. Jesus asks them what they are talking about, and he can see the grief in them. And Cleopas, actually, he pipes up with a really sarky answer. Are you the only one who's not heard any of the big news in Jerusalem? And the irony is, Jesus is the only one that really knows what is actually happening in Jerusalem and what the actual story means. But he plays dumb, and he just says, "What things? What happened?" Right? And so Cleopas actually tells the story of Jesus. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." It's a decent summary of Jesus' life and ministry, actually. They call him a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 to 12, which prophesied that one like Moses would come again. Moses led the people out of slavery and oppression from the Egyptians. They expected this new prophet to come one day, and that they expected to be redeemed by this prophet, to be liberated from their political oppressors. Not the Egyptians this time the Romans. That's what they expected. And they thought it would be this Jesus who performed awesome deeds in the sight of all Israel and showed mighty power. But then they crucified him, and they watched them put him in a tomb. And now some of the women claim he isn't where they buried him, and others say the same. Angels are in the story, but they are just bewildered. They're just bewildered. Jesus ends up talking to them for a long time, and he rebukes them. He said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. He calls them foolish. And then he uses a very interesting phrase, slow of heart. We have to understand that heart here is used in a Hebrew worldview sense, which doesn't mean the muscle that beats in your chest, how we would use that. It means a bit more than the seat of your emotions. One theologian described it as the inner disposition, the inner commitment and attitude of your heart that ends up determining your life. We in BCV would probably say something like posture. And he's saying you have a slow posture, or you're slow of heart. You're closed off. You're slow to believe. You're slow to wrap the whole direction of your life, your inner life, which leads to belief, and then outward into actions. You're slow to wrap everything, your whole life around Jesus and his kingdom that's available. How's our heart posture? What would Jesus say to us about our hearts if he were here right now in front of us? Would he say that we're slow? Would he say that we're closed? Would he say that we're actually open to him and what he wants to do? Are we always looking for him? Are we always responding to him? Or have we long ago stopped expecting anything and we've grown cynical and closed and slow of heart? That's a big question for us today. That's a big question for the church in Belfast. It's a big question for people who've left church in Belfast. He tells them they missed it. They didn't understand that all the scriptures, Moses and all the prophets, they anticipated this. They pointed to this, and they prepared God's people for a suffering servant savior. And Jesus takes them through the scriptures as they walk, showing how all the scriptures, Moses and all the prophets, that's like a phrase that just means he just took them through the whole Old Testament and showed them how it all pointed to him. Back in verse 19, we mention that the disciples called Jesus a prophet. Well, in verse 26, Jesus calls himself Messiah, sent one, God's servant who will save his people, the one who rules and reigns, the one who's worthy of worship and all that we have to give, the one who the whole world is waiting for. It's a pretty big contrast. Prophets are good, but they're not messiahs. Prophet or messiah? The disciples were only at prophet. They hadn't gotten to messiah yet. Who do we say Jesus is this morning? Are we here saying he's like a prophet? He's super smart. He's brilliant. He lived a brilliant life. He's just got great wisdom that I read in the Bible that I could never measure up to, try, or do. But I'm glad he did. I'm happy to give some applause to his life, but I'm still in charge of my life. And I will take a bit of Jesus where I can, and then I'm going to be on my way. And where he helps me with my agenda, I'm in. Where he stands across my agenda for my life, I'm out. Because he's a prophet, and I'll take some and not the other things. Or do we understand Jesus to be a Messiah? God's Son, risen and exalted. Jesus himself says, suffer these things and then enter into his glory. Are we prepared for a Messiah who is now in glory? Are we prepared to worship Jesus as King and surrender to him and invite him to rule and reign in our lives and form us and shape us and save us and transform us? Is he not just a prophet, but is he a Savior, King, and our greatest treasure? Are we following him? Are we planning to follow him and submit to him in any meaningful way? Prophet or Messiah, who do you say he is? And again, he takes them on this tour of the scriptures, that phrase, Moses and all the prophets. He's taking them through the whole thing, showing them that it all points to him, a Messiah who suffers for the sins of the people and is raised in glory by God's great power. They had been seeing it as the long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering, but it was instead the story of how God would redeem Israel through suffering, through, in particular, the suffering which would be taken on himself. It's referring to Jesus. The prophets pointed towards a fulfillment which could only be found when God's anointed took Israel's suffering, and hence the world's suffering, onto himself, died under its weight, and rose again as the beginning of God's new creation, God's new people. This is what had to happen, and now just had. That's the eminent N.T. Wright's take on this passage. As we follow Jesus, we should not be surprised at suffering that we may face. We should also watch for his vindication and his glory. Jesus is in glory right now. He is present to us by the Holy Spirit. He's present to us by the Holy Spirit. Some of us are a little shy about the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been warned off of the Holy Spirit by previous churches and teachers. I guess I would say to us this morning, and we'll pray for you after, is that if we want more of the presence of Jesus, if we want encounters like the people had on the Emmaus Road, where we're led by Jesus, we're going to have the Holy Spirit. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. Jesus is able to sustain you in suffering, in trial, as well as times of favor and breakthrough. Recently, I was praying for someone, and I was led to Psalm 121, and I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. And it talks about the Lord watching over you. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And it's talking about he's watching you in a good way now, and he's sustaining and supporting you now, and he will watch over you forever. Now and forever. The Lord is watching over you. Do not lose heart. Whatever you're battling with this morning, do not lose heart. He watches over you, even unto death. He is assigning angels to you. Some angels that are there for relief, and others that are there for your strengthening. Some of the things happening in your life, he wants to heal and fix. Other things, he's empowering you to push through. He's doing both and different things. One last thing that we don't have time for that is absolutely essential, so we can't skip it, is in verse 27, just that Jesus, he doesn't just say, guys, it's me. Have an experience of my presence. He takes them through the scriptures. This tells me something. This tells me that the scriptures are incredibly important to Jesus and that he refuses to detach himself from them. And we can have this relationship with the Bible that's like, look, I don't know, it's a complicated book and it's got some crazy stuff in there, and I'd be the first to admit that that's true. And, you know, it's hard to live a life of being in the scriptures, and I couldn't be bothered, and I don't like it, and it feels a bit old-fashioned. And whatever we feel about the scriptures this morning, we got to face facts that Jesus knew the scriptures. Jesus used the scriptures often. He's always quoting scripture. And in this moment, he uses the scriptures to show these disciples who he is and that they all point to him. And if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to encounter the living Jesus, Luke is trying to tell us that we're going to need to engage in the scriptures. We're going to need to wrestle with them. We're going to need to agonize over them. We're going to need to invest time in them. We're going to need to learn about them. And we're going to need to be in them. And we're going to need to invite his living presence by the Holy Spirit to guide us. The Holy Spirit, one of the things he loves to do is to reveal Jesus to us in the scriptures. His very presence is there. And just in light of that, this is something we do in our little Following Jesus course, where we challenge people to have 28 days in the scriptures. I've got these little sheets. They're right up here, right after the service. If you want to just say, look, I need to be in the scriptures, I'm going to, for the next 28 days, I'm going to meditate on the scriptures. I'm going to invite the presence of the risen Jesus to walk alongside me and show me what he has to show me in his word to me, then grab one of these sheets. I've laid it all out for you. You don't need to do anything else. You need to grab this and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. The only thing I can't do for you is read it. So, like, it's all there for you. You can walk out of here equipped for the next 28 days to go on the Emmaus Road and journey with Jesus and have him show you his presence and life. So that'll just be right up here in a ministry time. You just come up and grab one. It'd be great. We're coming in for a landing. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as we were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So they're at the end of the journey. Looks like Jesus is heading on. They convince him to stay and have a meal. As they sit down for the meal, they invite Jesus to do the blessing for the meal, which is a very important job in that context and culture, and they probably asked him because he had just given them a master class in the scriptures, and they're like, okay, you know more than me, so you do the blessing, right? It's like at weddings, the minister always does the blessing somehow, I don't know. Anyway, so he's invited to bless the food, and as he does, and as he gives it to them, their eyes are open, they recognize that it's him, it's the risen Jesus. My personal opinion is, as you know, as you would hold the bread and you bless it and then you break it and then you'd give it, and as he went like this, they saw his hands. That's not in the Bible, but that's how I believe it happened. Can you imagine their shock and surprise as they saw the nail marks and all that he told them from the scriptures? It all made sense in a moment. And they heard his voice blessing the bread and blessing them. And then they knew. And why did he disappear? I don't know. Except you can never pin him down and you can never put him in your box, and he isn't going to do what you want him to do whenever you want him to do it. He's doing what he wants to do. He's the risen Lord. And it's our job to get on his agenda and his plan and to change our plans to get with his plans. That's my best answer to why he disappears, because he's on the move recreating the whole world, and we're invited to play a part. In Luke's gospel, meals are hugely important. They're a place of revelation and encounter with Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 9 is the feeding of the 5,000, and the language is really similar. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and look up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them, and then he gave them to disciples to distribute to the people. And then right after that meal, Peter confesses him as the Messiah. So meals are this place of blessing and revelation in Luke. In Luke chapter 22, the Last Supper, Jesus' plan is revealed to his closest friends. And of course, the language is very similar in the Last Supper. And then, of course, Judas is revealed as traitor. So he takes bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he distributes it in that meal. And they get a glimpse of a bit more of what God is doing. Plus, Judas is revealed as the traitor. This meal that we see in Luke chapter 24 also reminds us of the first recorded meal in the Bible in the garden called Eden. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And at that meal, their eyes were opened, and sin and death entered the world, and creation and all of us were marred and disfigured. And ever since, there's sorrow and grief and suffering and things falling apart. The meal at Emmaus is the first meal after the resurrection. And again, like Eden, their eyes were opened as they took the bread. And they recognized Jesus, and the curse that came in Eden is broken. Death and sin are defeated, and Jesus is now remaking the world one life at a time. I mentioned that this passage has, there's a tradition of it being used as a meditation for married couples. Along the, that's the tradition that says it was Cleopas and Mary, a married couple together. And just this picture of a married couple with Jesus, searching the scriptures together and discerning where to go on this journey and finding revelation. And if you are married here or going to be married soon, I would invite you to begin this practice together. To bring your trials and your griefs and your sorrows and your fights and your conflicts and your confusions together before Jesus and his word, and invite him to be with you as you journey and to teach you through his word and to help you be married. I've had the honor and the privilege of standing with many of you as you got married. And I talked to you, you don't remember it because it was your wedding day, so go back and watch the video or something, but about how this is the two of you plus him. And here's how you now are, should be married. So will you, as married couples here, take the initiative, and you can grab one of those sheets, or you could just go through the Psalms, or you could just do the Gospel of John, or whatever you want to do. Would you take the month of May and invest in your marriage in that way and come together and drop the fights and the stuff and the hard bits that we all have in all of our marriages and walk along the Emmaus Road with Jesus as he opens the scriptures to you and applies them with you to your married relationship. If you're not married, would you consider doing this just with a trusted friend? And men, will you take the initiative here? And, you know, maybe it would be fun to see your wife faint if you walked up to her and said, could we study the Bible together most days this month and pray? And then, and after she says, who are you and what have you done with my husband? It'll be good. And again, the sheets are there. So if you're like, I wouldn't even know where to begin, Andy, just start there. There's also these that I've written up, how to have a basic time with Jesus. You could do that together. There's loads of different things you could do. And Harmony and I are going to do it too. So I'm praying for renewal in our marriages. I'm praying for old fights just to be broken. And I'm praying for the presence and power of the risen Jesus to remake all of us who are married. Never the same again. They run to the other disciples. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord's risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So they ran back 6 miles, not 26 miles, 6 miles or so as the crow flies. They probably ran all night. And then they discover Jesus has appeared to Peter and the disciples are rejoicing. They discover that what the women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection said was true, that he's alive. An encounter with Jesus releases them from doubt and fear and the identity of disappointment and releases them into a true identity of beloved follower of the risen Jesus, able to encounter him and receive revelation and wisdom from him. They instantly become witnesses and proclaimers of the resurrection, and for the rest of their lives they proclaim him, and the world is never the same again. They drop everything and go, and they do it right away, and everything changes. The invitation is there for us as well. See, that's what happens when we encounter the risen Jesus by the Holy Spirit and through his word. That's what happens when Jesus himself shows up, which he loves to do. That's what happened to me in my life. I got really hungry for more. I got really hungry for the presence and power of Jesus. I got tired of reading about him and I wanted to encounter him, and I began to cry out and let my hunger lead the way. And that's a prayer that he loves to answer. And he did turn up, and my life has never been the same since. And I would say this as I close. So many people tell me they want more of his presence, that they want to know him more or deeper or to experience him. And here's what I felt led to say. Be careful what you wish for, because what happened to these people will happen to you. They dropped everything. Everything changed. They went right away and they just began to proclaim the risen Jesus. So be careful what you pray for. That's what happened to me. Everything changed. So if you don't want your life to change, then stop seeking Jesus. If you don't want your life to change, then don't pray and don't cry out for more of him, because it's going to change. If you want my life plus a little bit of Jesus, well, don't pray. Because you can watch some YouTube and play a CD and listen to a talk from somebody, and it'll be great. You can and read a little Bible and put a quote on your fridge, and it'll be great. If you want the same old quiet life, don't pray. Be careful. Because he'll turn up. But if you're hungry, and if you want your life to change, then cry out. Let your hunger lead the way. If you are hungry, then search the scriptures and invite him to walk with you and lead you and speak to you. If you know that there must be more to life than this, and you know you are longing for something that will satisfy you, and you've tried lots and lots of things, and some are great, others are destructive, and none of them truly satisfy you, then cry out for him, because he'll meet you. And we'll pray for you at the end in just a second here, but if you know you are hungry for more, then pray and cry out and invite him. And say you're available and open your Bible and go from slow of heart, cynicism, to openness It will change your life. He is not a tame lion. If you want what happened to the disciples, if you want the life they experienced, if you want to be changed forever, then let's pray. But if you don't, then don't. Because you can't control them. And for those that want him, he wants to be with you. But it's not about like great warm fuzzy feelings and then we just do whatever we want to do. It's actually about running after a powerful, risen Savior whose presence is amazing. And once you've been in it, you will never be the same. But you'll never be the same. And he might ask you to do things. He might ask you to give up things. He might ask you to... Well, he will definitely ask you to change. He'll confront you. He'll also love you. He'll save you. He'll heal you. He will deliver you. He will ruin your life in many ways. And it will be the best thing that you ever do. At times it will feel like he's ruining your life. But those are usually the times when we're walking on the road and we're crushed and we're slow of heart. And he's there talking to us and speaking to us and we just can't see him. And when, as soon as we see him, we realize he's not ruining our life. He's changing our life. He's empowering our life. He's saving our life. He'll keep on saving our life. And he will deliver us safe and secure into eternity with him forever. And along the way, he will use us powerfully to leave a legacy of faith and hope and salvation and glory in our families and in our cities and even beyond. It'll be the best thing you ever do. So what are we going to do for ministry time? Well, there'll be a prayer ministry team up here with me. You can come up and grab booklets and scriptures and all that, and then you can run away if you want to. You don't have to stay up here. But if you want prayer, there's a couple things we want to pray for. We'll pray for you for healing. Some of you need physical healing. We want to pray for you. Others of you, you are in the midst of trial and suffering. We want to pray for you and ask for strengthening. Others of you, you're that person that has just been holding, I don't want that Holy Spirit. He might make me, I don't know, raise my hands in worship or pray out loud or share my, he might make me do something. Well, the deal is this, you're holding the presence of Jesus at arm's length because it just goes together. The Holy Spirit manifests the presence of Jesus. If you want him, then we invite the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. If we want more from Jesus in the scriptures, we invite the Holy Spirit. And he manifests Jesus himself. So we want to pray for, if you want the Holy Spirit, if you want to actually say, look, I want a posture change. I want to go from Holy Spirit arm's length to, okay, let's do this thing. Then we want to pray for you. If you're a married couple here and you just want to be prayed for because you decided, you know what, I just want to do this. I want to walk the Emmaus Road with the risen Jesus and my spouse like we did in our early years. I want to return to his presence and see what he has to say to us. Then we want to pray for you. If you want to do that with a trusted friend, you're not married and that's not your journey, you're just going to do it with a trusted friend or on your own, we want to pray for you. And then lastly, this morning as I was praying for our time together, there's someone here today who... You have sensed that you know your life's a journey, you're on a journey, and you know you're on like a mile marker or transition point. And then the past weeks and months and even years, you've had the sense that you've been traveling with someone. Someone's traveling with you. And you've come to really like it. And you actually think it might be Jesus. And you're reconsidering following him and belonging to him and belonging to something. His church, his people that are gathered around him. Today's your day to go from just being happy with a traveling companion to sitting down at a table and having him bless and break bread and give you salvation and eternal life. And today's a day where that kind of shifts from traveling companion to Savior. And it's time to sit down and have a meal with him. And we want to pray for you to mark that point in your journey. And if you've never done that before, we want to pray for you to mark that point in your journey. And then lastly, if you're like, you know what? I don't care if he ruins my life. I don't like my life. That's the whole point. Or I like my life, but I know there's more. And I'm hungry. I'm going to let hunger lead the way. We want to pray for you here. So ministry team, come up. It'd be great to have you. I'm going to close us in prayer. Don't forget to collect your children. And you can have a cup of tea or coffee. You can still just sit in the presence of God if you want. But there's people up here to pray for all those different things. Don't miss a moment. Don't miss a moment with him. Holy Spirit, would you just fall? Would you build us into a community that loves your word and meditates on your word in community? Would you walk with us? Would you walk with us in every way, shape, or form? We pray for those who are hungry. Holy Spirit, fall. Baptize us afresh or for the first time. We walk away from being hesitant and we embrace. We say, Lord, come. Lord, come. So Holy Spirit, rest on your people. Heal your people. Call us home. Lord, there's many of us. We need you through people to call us home. So would you do that? Would you release your presence and your power upon us? And would you fill us afresh so we can go out and be your church and preach your gospel to a world that is desperate for it, though it knows it not? Fall on your church. Save many. Heal many. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.